Abraham will have a table out here. And on your way out, we'd encourage you to stop by, get some of their information. There'll be information there as to how you can support the Gideon Ministries. And again, we encourage you to stop out, to see them, to just check it out. It is a wonderful, wonderful ministry to so many, many people. This morning, we're going to continue our series called Do Everything in Love. Do Everything in Love is spurred from the verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, that says, do everything in love. And then what we've added to it in the days that we've talked over this, what we're going to do in our Do Everything in Love discipleship project, is we're going to pray the prayer of Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 21 each day, and then commit ourselves throughout the day, whoever we meet, whatever the situation, whatever we do, to do everything in love. We're going to do that for 40 days or from now until May 27th. So we are taking a significant chunk of our time and making a significant effort to do everything in love and to seek the Lord's blessing through our prayers to help us to know His love and to love each other. And as we think of what we're doing, I mean, this is a significant commitment. I have asked you guys to take those little prayer cards. We handed them out the last 2 weeks. If you want another one or you don't have one yet, we might still have some out as you go out. We do. We have some on your way out. Please grab one of those cards. I ask you guys to memorize this prayer so that it's with you wherever you go and you can pray it when you need to. That's a significant commitment. We have asked that you do everything in love for 40 days. That's a significant commitment. And if I were you, if I were sitting where you are, I would be asking me, what is the big deal? Why is this such a huge thing? There are so many things in the scriptures that we can talk about. There are so many needs to meet. There are so many things to do. There are so many things to understand and believe. There is wisdom to know so that we know how to live our lives. Why would we take so much time, spend so much effort over these next 40 days to do everything in love? Well, that's what we'll be talking about this morning as we deal with this greatest command that Jesus gave us. It's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And please turn to it there, iPad, phone, whatever you got, turn to it. There's a Bible in the rack in front of you, page 804 in those Bibles, and then we'll get started there, but we at least want to read it right now. Greg is going to be reading that to us, so if you would find Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, you will be able to follow along as Greg reads.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
So that was Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Just as a way of introduction, I'm going to do something which I don't usually do to you. Usually I'll pose a question or make a comment or make a statement or something, and then we'll deal with one section of Scripture and we'll just move through it so that you understand what God is saying to us in that section of Scripture. But Jesus deals with these two commands. He deals with them at three places. They're recorded at three places in the scripture. And each one sheds just a little bit different light on these commands. Matthew 22, which we've just read, Mark 12, which we're going to deal with, and then Luke 10. We're going to look at all of the places in the Gospels Jesus deals with these two commands and just see what he says about them and why that might be important to us in this Do Everything in Love project. So Matthew 22, 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Sadducees are a Jewish religious group. They didn't like Jesus. And so they were trying to trap him into saying something that was either anti-God, anti-Old Testament, or anti-Jewish in some way, shape, or form. They're trying to trap him and trick him. And so they ask all their tricky questions, all their traps that they had put out there for him. And Jesus answered with such wisdom and alacrity, which means truthfulness, that nobody could stand against him. He just answered everything perfectly. The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, what they were talking about is that the law, first of all, the law that they're talking about is the entire Old Testament. They're talking about everything that was there. And what was happening in the day is that they had taken every command that had been given throughout the Old Testament, and they'd come up with 613 commands or subsidiaries of commands. This is what it means to follow the law. And what they were trying to do is figure out, well, are there commands that take precedence over other commands? And not that any command, if it's a command of God, if it's in the Old Testament, we've got to pay attention to it. We have to obey it. That's not what they were asking. But what they were looking for, is there a command that just kind of holds all these together? Is there an order of these commands? And so when he asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law, that's what he's asking. There's this debate going on in the Jewish community, and they want to know, what do you say to this, teacher? And Jesus, without hesitation, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And what Jesus is doing here is he answered the question. He answered, what's the greatest? And he comes out of Deuteronomy 6:5, and he says, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest command. And the second, which he wasn't asked for, the second command is much like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so what Jesus has done is he has set the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. At least here it doesn't say strength, it will in one of the others, but this is the first and greatest commandment, and that is foundational. Without loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you are not going to be able to love your neighbor as yourself in any way that has any meaning to God. That's just not going to happen. So if you are going to do the second command, loving your neighbor, it has to be founded on the first command. And yet the first command, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it does not stand alone either, because if you do that, if you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are going to have to love your neighbor as yourself. The two are, they're linked inextricably. The first is foundational. The second is as a result of the first. And so what he's saying here is, yeah, it's like one command, but they can't be separated. And then he says this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Everything from Genesis to Malachi, everything in the prophets, everything in the Psalms, everything in the wisdom literature, every command that you have, all 613 of them, they all hang on these two. These are the two that are overarching. These are the two that are the most important, if you will. These are the two: loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two. Everything else in the Old Testament is just commentary on how to do those two. That's how important they are. If you're not doing those two, all of the others are just not working. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. Included in this picture of loving others as yourself would be these words that Matthew recorded just a few chapters before this one in Matthew 22, which says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, love perfectly, like your heavenly Father is loving. So when you're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, this is what's in the background. Loving even those who hate you, loving even those who persecute you. That's what's being talked about here. That's a huge deal, friends. And just about impossible to do. But the whole law in the prophets, everything in them hangs on those two commands. And that's what it looks like to fulfill the one of them. There's a companion passage in Mark, Mark 12. Mark is probably describing the same situation that Matthew was. Mark is probably referring to the same incident where the teacher came to Jesus. Now, Mark, having a different reason for his gospel and trying to make different points, pulled out some other things from the conversation to report to us. That doesn't mean it's not true or not right. It's just for his purposes. These were the things that he needed to record. Matthew did the same thing in his gospel. For his purposes, these were the things he needed to record. For Matthew, it was all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. For Mark, it's just a little bit different, as we'll see. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, probably the Sadducees, probably the same thing has happened. Jesus has answered them well. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked Jesus, "Of all the commandments, which is most important?" And again, he's asking, is there one that kind of holds them all together? "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" Again, this is a little addition to Matthew, the account in Matthew. And what Mark is doing here is he is not only quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, but he starts in Deuteronomy 6:4 by telling Israel, you who already believe, you who have the Old Testament, you who are looking for the Messiah, the Lord our God, the one who introduced himself to us in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the way through the historical books and all the way through the wisdom literature and all the way through the prophets. Our God, that God, the Lord of all that is one God. There were different places throughout the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, where we're told that there was a duality, or we know it now as a Trinity in the Godhead, where the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all involved in creation. And though they're all involved, and though they are different beings, they're distinct, they are still one God, one Lord. They think the same, do the same, at the same time, in the same way, all in perfect righteousness, holiness, all at the same time. That's what they do. One God, three persons. The Lord is one. And then he continues, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him, to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Don't miss that. This is a Pharisee talking. This is someone to whom the temple and all that went on there and all that they did there just... it was everything. The temple, I mean, that was huge, and all of the sacrifices and all of the rituals. This is what made them Jewish, and this is what introduced them to God. This is what, I mean, this was everything to the Jewish religion at the time. And this man, hearing Jesus, begins to put things together enough to say that loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, that's more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices, all of the temple ritual. This is stunning. This is stunning. It's more important than all your religious observances. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far." And from then, no one dared to ask Jesus any more questions. Now, just a couple of things here. Loving God and your neighbor is more important than all your religious observances. Isn't that incredible? All of the spiritual disciplines you have, like coming to church, being a part of a small group, being part of Sunday school, serving in the ministries, your personal prayer time and devotions with God, all of those religious observances don't mean a thing if you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbors as yourself. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, that's exactly what was happening with the Pharisees. They were very religiously observant people. They did everything the law said. They had things down to such a minutiae, it was hard to even comprehend. So many people had given up on it. They couldn't figure out what all the laws meant. You had to be a Pharisee to do it, and they were just, okay, that's you, but this is life, right? I mean, the Pharisees were religiously observant people, but when Jesus was on this earth and he dealt with them, he would tell them, you're a bunch of whitewashed sepulchers. You're a bunch of tombs. You look good on the outside. You're all white and clean and shiny and tidied up, but inside you're a mess, and it's because you don't love God and you don't love people. All you love is yourselves. It's possible to be a very religiously observant person and be far from the kingdom of God. Loving God and your neighbor is more important than your religious observances. And if your religious observances, by the way, don't quit them, right? But if they're worth anything, if they're doing anything, it should be causing you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and causing you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the purpose of those religious observances. But loving God and loving others, that's the purpose. That's the framework. All your religious observances kind of have to make those happen. And if they don't, something's wrong. Understanding, and in particular, understanding this command is still not enough to get you into the kingdom. You can understand and still not be there. Notice what Jesus said to this man. You're not far from the kingdom. You're not in yet, is what he's saying. You're not there yet, but you're not far. You've come a long way from the Jewish understanding of how things work. Just do the religious stuff and you're in. You can hate God, you can hate people, you can be an absolute creep, but as long as you do the religious observances, you're okay. And this guy gets it. And he says, no, loving God and loving people, that's more important. And Jesus tells him, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You're not far. A lot of times we read for understanding, don't we? Sure, we want to understand what God says, what the Bible says. We want to understand. It's a good thing. But if your understanding isn't driving you, leading you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if all of your religious disciplines are not leading you to love your neighbor as yourself, you have to question whether you're in or out of the kingdom. Because your religious observances are not as important as loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. That's what Mark is saying here. Luke deals with this great commandment, but it is not a companion passage to the previous two. In other words, it's not describing the same event in the life of Jesus. We're dealing with the same command, but this is a totally different incident in the life of Jesus. This is different, but it's the same command. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Keep that in mind, because that's the question. This is what Jesus is about to answer, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is this important? Yes. This is eternal life. This is a big, big deal. So we want to key in real tight on what Jesus says. Jesus turns to the person that just asked him that question, and he kind of throws the ball back in his court. What is written in the law? He replies. How do you read it? And the man who had initially asked the question answered, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. What? Wait, what, Jesus, what happened to the thing about I am the way, the truth, and the life? Wouldn't this have been a good place to put that in? What about believe in me? What about repent and be baptized? What about pray the sinner's prayer? What about ask Jesus into your life? What about all that? What do you mean? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do this, you'll live. And keep in mind what he's talking about when he says live. This is how you come to eternal life, because that's the question. That's the question. What must I do to receive eternal life? And the man gives him the answer, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, do this and you'll live. So we need to take a quick look back just a couple of verses that lead into this. It tells us this, all things have been committed to me. This is Jesus now. Jesus is saying, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, Jesus has just said that if you want to know the Father, you got to come through me, because I'm the one that reveals the Father. That's how it goes. You cannot love the Father without loving me, Jesus. That's important to understand as we look at this. And we'll look at it a little more closely in just a few moments here. So the man hears this. If you do this, you will live. But the man who asked the question to Jesus, he wants to justify himself. And so he asks Jesus, and so who is my neighbor? And probably what he has in mind, because there was a debate apparently in the Jewish religion at that time. so that you could obey this, right? So that you could obey this command, the lawyers there had to figure out, well, who's the neighbor? Right? Because you can't, like, love everybody. There's too many of them. So who's your neighbor? We got to define this. What does Jesus mean, or what does God mean in Deuteronomy 6:5 about your neighbor? Is it just people in your family who tend to live near you? Because at that time, that would, you know, there would be family groupings, right, in Israel, and they would live in families. And so a lot of times family was neighbor. So is he just talking about your family? If you love your family, you've obeyed the command. Or if somebody moves in near you, are they like neighbors? Or is it people you know at synagogue who aren't family, but they're still Jewish? And at the time, there was some teaching there that if somebody was a sinner, like if somebody was in sin, like they weren't a neighbor and you didn't have to help them, you didn't have to do anything for them. That was kind of their debate. And so lawyer, this teacher, this expert in the law is trying to justify himself, what's probably happening is he's thinking what Jesus is going to do is he's going to narrow the scope of who it is that they have to treat as a neighbor. And because he, the lawyer, has been kind to more people than that narrow scope that he's anticipating Jesus will answer, he's going to be able to, you know, kind of put his arm around Jesus and say, way ahead of you, pal. Way ahead of you, because this is what you said was the neighbor thing, but listen, this is what I'm doing, and this is how I've helped, and this is what I've done. And he's trying to justify himself. That's what he's trying to do. So into this situation, Jesus says, a man is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, they went away, they left him half dead. This would have made all kinds of sense to the people at the time. Jericho was down here. Jerusalem, literally up here. And the difference in elevation, about 3,000 feet. So if somebody was going from Jerusalem, they would go down this winding, mountainous, tortuous path that had all kinds of caves and rocks and places for people to hide, and that's where the bandits would hide, and that's where they would go to get down to Jericho. And people were constantly ambushed and robbed on that road. You wouldn't go on that road unless you were with your posse, right? You were with your people, and there's a lot of you, right? That's how you traveled this road. But Jesus is saying that this guy went down, he's beaten half to death, all his clothes are taken off, and he's just left there. A priest happened to be going down the same road, down meaning from Jerusalem towards Jericho. And when he saw the man, not only does he see this man that's bloody and beaten and just with no clothes and just nothing there, he goes to the other side of the road as though like the germs are going to get him, and passes by. And so to a Levite was not a priest, but they helped the priest do their duties in Jerusalem. The Levite, he's come to the same place, he sees the same man, and he does the same thing. He goes to the other side of the road, passes by, and just walks on by. Some people will tell you that they think that the priest and the Levite did this so that they wouldn't become ceremonially unclean and unable to do what they needed to do in the temple at Jerusalem. But that's not what's happening here. These people are heading down the same road. They're going down. If you go to Jerusalem, you go up. And it's always referred to as up. But if you're going down, you're leaving Jerusalem, you're moving away, and so these two have already fulfilled their priestly and Levitical duties, and they're headed down towards Jericho. And they see the guy, and they walk out around him. Now, that might have been standard operating procedure for Pharisees and Levites in the day. This might not have surprised the crowd. It may have. They may have expected the priest or the Levite to help them, but maybe not. We just don't know. But one thing is for sure, what came next certainly surprised the listeners of Jesus' time. A Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was somebody in that time that was considered worse than a Gentile. So what you had was you had Jews, and then you had dogs, and then you had Gentiles, which would be mostly you and I, and then you had Samaritans. Samaritans were the worst, lowest form, scum of the earth, low-life people that you could have. Because what happened is Jewish people went and intermarried with Gentile people and became half-breed traders. As Jews, you weren't supposed to do that. And it happened during the captivity, you know, many years back, and a lot of other things, but you were just the worst of the worst of the worst if you were a Samaritan. Nothing good could come from Samaria. Nobody could be good. Nobody could be anything. You were just the sleaziest piece of human debris that could ever walk the face of the earth if you were a Samaritan. They hated each other. But Jesus tells them, a Samaritan, as he travels down the same road, sees the man, and he just overflows with pity on him. His heart is moved. There are tears in his eyes at what somebody would do to this man. His heart is just breaking for what has occurred, and he goes immediately to the man. And it says that he bandaged his wounds, and to do that, there's a good chance that he had to take his own clothing and tear it and make bandages and put it on the man. He took his own wine, which would have been a cleansing agent, and his own oil, a soothing agent, and he would have taken those that he owned, and he would have taken care of them. Instead of walking the distance to the next town or to shelter, he takes the man and puts him on his own donkey. He walks, the Samaritan walks, and if this guy is as weak as we think that he probably was, being beaten half to death, he's probably holding the man on the donkey, trying to get him to where there's an inn. And he takes him to an inn, and he takes care of the man while he's at the inn. The next day, he takes out 2 denarii, and there are estimations that this would be enough to keep the man at the inn for about 2 weeks. So imagine this happens to you, and you take your friend to whatever it is, Motel 8 or the Marriott or whatever, you know, $50-$100 a night, right? For 2 weeks, that's what you've done. That's what this guy does. And then he tells the innkeeper, I've got to go on my way. I've got business that I've got to take care of, but I'm going to come back. You make sure you take care of him. You do whatever you need to make sure he's healed, taken care of, and he's good. And when I come back, if you spend more than the 2 denarii that I've given you, I'll give you more to make sure that man's okay. That's what the Samaritan does. And Jesus says to the man standing right in front of him who asked him this question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. He just said the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus' command is this, go and do likewise. In other words, don't worry about who you think your neighbor is. You be the neighbor. You make sure that when you bump into those needs, that you take care of them to the best of your ability and in the best way that you possibly can. That's what you're to do. Now just think, remember where this question came from. Loving God and loving others is necessary for eternal life. Remember, that was the man's question. Remember verse 22 coming into this section of Scripture, that you can't love God if you don't love Jesus. And what we know now, if you love Jesus, you love God. You love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you love others as yourself. That's just like Jesus loved. That's what he wants to do. That's how his Holy Spirit works. That's what you see him doing. He's our example. This is how it goes. If that's not happening in your life, there's something wrong. And he tells this Jewish person, this expert in the law, do you want to know what it's going to take to get eternal life? It's this command. It's this command. So let me ask you something. How big a deal is it to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself? How big a deal? It doesn't get any bigger, friends. I mean, this is it. All the law and the prophets hang on that command. That command to love God and love others is more important, higher, holier than all of your religious observances and spiritual disciplines. And if your spiritual disciplines don't lead to loving God and loving others, you're not in the kingdom yet. And when it comes to eternal life, it's loving God / Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. Do this, he said, and you will live. So let me ask you again. How big a deal is it to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself? Friends, there is nothing more important in your life. Nothing more important in your life. Which is why we're doing this spiritual discipline, this project, to do everything in love. Everything in love. That's why we're spending so much time praying that prayer from Ephesians 3, that God, through His Spirit and His power, would work in our lives, and that through the working of His mighty Holy Spirit, He would enable us to see how high and wide and long and deep the love of Christ for us is. Because when that happens, that same love that you know in a depth and a breadth and a width like you never have before begins to get expressed to the people in your life. And as it does, you find yourself living this great commandment. To those of you who think that, well, I can love others without Jesus. Granted, you can be loving towards people without Jesus. You can do kind and gracious things. You can express love to people and not know Jesus. Granted. But just think of what's been said in these verses. Because the love that's being expressed to others is to enemies. And those that don't just call you names or that you have an understanding with, but those who persecute you, that's going to go beyond you. The only place you will find a love like that is when you have become Christian, when you have asked God to forgive your sin, when you see the love that He expressed for you on the cross, the penalty He paid for your sin, when you understand that greater love has no man than this, that He lays down His life for another, and you see that Jesus did that for you, and you say yes to Him. Forgive my sin, come into my life. So if you haven't made that step yet, we just want to invite you to do that, because if you don't love Jesus, you don't love God. If you don't love God, all the rest that you're doing in terms of any kind of kingdom value is worthless. And for all of us who have believed There's a lot of us here in this room that have done that. Knowing that there's nothing greater to do in your life than love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself, I'll ask you again this week, will you make for the first time or renew your commitment that this week you will do everything in love? You will wake up in the morning thinking that. You will go to bed at night thinking that. You will think that all through the day. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit to alert you to that. I know in my life this past week, somebody responded to me in a situation in a very snarky, accusative way. Right? And I can only tell you what was, I was ready, right? This is how I'm going to respond, right? And the words just came floating through my mind, do everything in love. It's like, well, if I do that, I can't send this letter, Lord, come on, right? And so I sat down and recomposed, right? Doing everything in love. As gracious and gentle and as righteous as I knew how to do it. And I don't know the result, you know, no feedback yet, and it's okay, I don't need it, but there's another couple of times where, like the shower I took yesterday morning, we were in a hurry, we had some things to do, and I just ran up to get cleaned up, right? I get lost in my thoughts, and so my dear Jeannie, who puts up with so much, right, she got a cold shower. Yeah, how happy was she with me, right? Now, it doesn't take me anything to react to my wife, right? She gets a little upset about something, this, that, the other thing, and there were several times this week where things were happening, right? Where she would get upset, and internally in me, there's this thing that just, it wants to defend. I didn't do it. Shouldn't be a problem. Come on, snap out of it. You know, whatever. I just, and time again, you know what would come to my mind? Oh, do everything in love. And so what began to happen is she would ask for something, you know, to get done. And typically when she asks, she means now, would you do this? And even if I'm busy with something, right, I'll say, yes, I'll get it. And I mean in 2 or 3 minutes, so it's going to be pretty quick. But she goes, no, now, because this is on my mind now. That's just how we work. That's her. Nothing wrong with that, right? But my response sometimes is not all that gracious. But I just kept hearing it, do everything in love. So it's, yeah, honey, I'll just drop what I'm doing right now, and I'll do that for you. Because really, what I'm doing here is not all that important, even though I think it is. I just kept hearing it again and again and again. So let me ask you, a new commitment this week, do everything in love, right? And then I've been asking you to pray a prayer, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, because it's asking God to show us his love, the love that he has for us. And when we know this love that goes beyond knowing, so you know he has to do that because you can't get your head around it. You can only experience it, right? We're praying that he would do that for each other and for this church. And I'm asking you, would you pray that every day? Would you pray that with husband and wife? Would you just continually pray from the depth of your heart that you would do that? And let me ask you, just to imagine, just dream with me a little bit. What would our church be like if God answered that? Because if you know God in that way, right, it's just, oh, like that kind of love. Oh. If you know, you can love him. How do you love him if you don't know him? And how can you love him deeper if you don't know him in that deeper way? And how do you love others with a depth of love if you can't abandon yourself into his love? So just imagine what it could be if God answers our prayer and sees our humble efforts to do everything in love, and he just opens our hearts, even just a little bit, to the largesse of his love. So let me ask, would you continue until May 27th to pray that God would, by his power, through his Holy Spirit, help us to see how high and wide and long and deep his love for us is? And this is why it's so important, friends. Because loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself, is at stake. And everything in the law hangs on that. Everything. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is in the balance. According to Mark, all your religious observances are worthless if that doesn't happen. Why spend 40 days of this kind of effort? Why? Oh, because there is nothing more important that you could do with your life. Nothing. Pray with me. O Lord Almighty, for anyone who for the first time has said yes to you, who has repented, who has asked you to forgive their sin, I pray that your Holy Spirit, as he blows into their hearts, would make himself known so that they know, oh, you mean like that. I pray for all of us who have walked with you for a long time that as we humbly try and do everything in love, you will have mercy on us for our many failings in that along that way, and that you and your Spirit would so work in our hearts that we would just know what we can't get our heads wrapped around. We're asking you to do that in our lives and in our families and in this church. We beg you, Spirit of God, help us. In the name of Jesus, who loves us and gave his life for us, we pray. Amen.